Shall we just pray? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your great love to us. And we thank you, Lord, that this morning it's all about you, Lord Jesus. It's not about anything else or anyone else. It's about you. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that this morning that you will help us to focus our hearts and our thoughts upon you. Lord, I pray against any distractions. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that what you want to minister to every heart this morning will be ministered, however different that might be to each one of us. But I pray, Lord Jesus, now that your Holy Spirit would just flow through everything that is said, and that, Lord, you will touch hearts and change lives in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going backwards and forwards a little bit in James at the moment, because we went on holiday and we kept the same scriptures, so mine is going back into James a little way now. So we're going back to James chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 8 through to 13. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has been shown, to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In this chapter, James had been talking, and I think it was Malcolm that spoke on this, but James had been warning about showing personal favouritism, loving some people more than you love other people. On Saturday morning, I woke up early, and you know, as you sort of half in your sleep and half out, I just sensed the Holy Spirit say these words to me. And I know it were God, because only God speaks like this. And it said, the more precious Jesus is to you, the more precious others become to you. The more we surrender to his love for us, seeing ourselves as he sees us, the greater will be our love for him and for others. And that's what changed everything I'd written down so far. I just started to rewrite everything. James speaks in verse 8 of the royal law. The royal law is the king of laws, because every law God has ever given can be summed up in the royal law. So what is the royal law? In Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40, this was Jesus being questioned by a lawyer, and this lawyer was testing him, trying to trick him, and he was questioning him over the Old Testament law, and he said to Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus, the answer that Jesus gives, reveals that the Old Testament law was designed to instruct people on how to love God and others. And so Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus summed up the whole of the Old Testament law and everything that God had ever spoken through his prophets in the two commandments that dealt directly with loving God and loving others. Jesus said these were the most important. If we could fulfill these, the whole law would be fulfilled. But the problem was that man never could fulfill the law perfectly and so be justified by it. I've said it before, to be justified by the law, you would have to live perfectly and do everything perfectly from your first breath to your last breath. And you think how many times you fail in a day. It's just an impossibility to do, to keep the law perfectly. Jesus uses two laws. The first was found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the other was found in Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Jesus said these two summed up the whole law and everything that was spoken by the prophets. You see, the religious leaders that were questioning and testing Jesus at this time were so obsessed by keeping every minor detail of the law that they lost sight of the ultimate purpose of the law. They neither loved God nor their fellow man. If Jesus healed anybody on a Sabbath, they were more bothered about the Sabbath being broken, the law of the Sabbath, than that man being healed. And Jesus, it was always about people. And Jesus, he could see straight through these people that they didn't really love God. It was all about keeping laws. And they thought they were good. And they thought that they were keeping the law. By their own efforts, it was always, with the Pharisees, it was always about their own efforts and how good they were. And, but you know, no matter how good we might think we are, and no matter how many good works we do, and how many rules we keep, we're never good enough. And Jesus addressed the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23. He knew they loved to be recognized for all their law keeping, and they loved the praise of man, and they loved the best positions because of their law keeping. And they didn't like what Jesus said at all, because this is what Jesus said to them. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus, this is Jesus speaking. He's not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He tells the truth. It wasn't that he didn't love these Pharisees. He loved them. With all his heart, he loved them. But he hated the attitude of, I'm better than anybody else. And he said, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. He continued, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, for you are like a whitewashed tomb, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Jesus wasn't saying that outward behavior didn't matter, but Jesus was saying that behavior management doesn't change your heart. You can do everything right on the outside, but it doesn't change the heart. No amount of good works, no amount of doing everything right can change a person's heart. Only God can change a person's heart. And that's the message of James. It was to people whose hearts had been changed by God's grace, but just because they were under grace, it didn't mean that conduct wasn't important to God. The change on the inside has got to be visible on the outside. So conduct still matters under grace. And we have to recognize that. The Old Testament law and the New Testament grace both compelled people to the same end, which was to love God and their fellow man. But there was a big difference between the two. And that was what motivated, the motivation behind each one. The Old Testament law motivated people to love God and their fellow man through fear. Fear of punishment. If they didn't do it, they came under the curse of the law, and that was judgment for breaking it. But that changed when Jesus died on the cross. He took our punishment for our sin, and he took God's wrath for us, and he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Everything changed at the cross. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It was impossible for sinful man to obey all this law perfectly, and God's standards was perfection. So God became a man, Jesus, and he lived a perfect life. He fulfilled every single law perfectly. He did it all the way through his life. He was righteous. He was in right standing with God. He had no sin. He is the only one who can say he was justified by the law, because he never ever broke the law. He lived it perfectly, and he fulfilled it for you and for me, because he knew you couldn't do it. So he did it for you. And when he died on the cross, he became our lamb, our sacrifice, because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he died in your place. And Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He said this, for he made him, that's the Father, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Every time we have broken the law, Jesus bore it. All the wrath of God for breaking his law, Jesus bore it. He took it. He took your punishment. He took it all so that you can live free in his grace and his love. Now, grace in the New Testament is freely given by God. And God's kind of love is poured into our hearts. God's kind of love is agape love, and it's unconditional love. It's not based on how well you perform. Romans 5 verse 5 says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. And this means, as Christians, we are equipped with God's love. We are equipped with the love that we need to love him and to love others. Now, you can choose to love. You can choose to love God, and you can choose to love others with your own human love, but it will fail. Because human love is conditional, but God's love is unconditional. He loves us no matter what the cost. It's got nothing to do with a warm, fuzzy feeling, although feelings can be touched by God's love and are touched by God's love. But his love is strong. It's true grit, if you like. It's true grit. He won't let you stay in what hurts you. He will compel you. He will urge you to leave behind those things that will hurt your life. And he will love you enough to tell the truth spoken in love and by love always sets you free. To fulfill the royal law of love, because that's what the royal law is, if you haven't already sussed that, the royal law is love, to love God and to love others. And to fulfill the royal law of love, we have to be Christ-centered, not self-centered. Jesus said this in John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. But Jesus said, this is my commandment. He made this his. It was his. It was personal to Jesus. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He didn't say commandments. He said commandment. Because there were other commandments that Jesus gave. But once again, just like he'd summed up the Old Testament law, now he was summing up all the things said in the New Testament and grace and everything. He was saying, love one another as I have loved you. It had changed from love one another, love your neighbor as yourself. It had changed from that. It had gone up to a higher degree. Because now it was love one another the way that I have loved you. And Jesus loved you unconditionally. He loved you without condition. He loved you when you came empty-handed to him. When you couldn't give him anything. You can't offer him anything. There's nothing he needed from you. But still, he loved you. Jesus didn't love us with a human love. He loved us with God's love. And when we receive Jesus as our Savior, he makes us a new creation on the inside. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So he makes the inside of the cup and the dish clean. Remember, Jesus said to the Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean. So the outside is still important to Jesus. But what happens the moment you are made new in Jesus is that he comes and he takes up residence on the inside of you by his Spirit. Some Christians excuse themselves from loving the way that Jesus loves, saying, well, you know, I'm just not Jesus. I'm just not. And, you know, and in and of ourselves, that's true. None of us are like Jesus in and of ourselves. But it is also true, because it says so in Galatians 2, verse 20. This is how Paul put it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh here on earth, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So in and of ourselves, we might not be like Jesus, but it's not us living the Christian life. It's Jesus living in us, if we do it the way that Jesus wants us to. It's you surrendering to him. And Paul was talking and preaching about death to self. That's self-centeredness. This doesn't require more effort on your part. It requires more surrender. And that is so important. Self-centered people constantly have themselves on their mind. And self-centeredness can manifest itself in self-importance. Well, I'm better than you. That was the attitude that the Pharisees had. And Jesus hated that attitude. Or self-centeredness can manifest itself in self-loathing. Well, I'm the worst. I've done awful things. You don't know what I've done. I hate myself. Either way, it's pride. And you've got yourself on your mind. Most of the time, if not all of the time, you're thinking about yourself. And some people think that self-loathing is being humble. You know, they don't think themselves important. They think themselves the lowest of the low. But it's still thinking of yourself. And they think that dying to self is hating yourself. But Paul wasn't saying this. Truly humble people are people who are Christ-centered. They haven't got themselves on their mind. They've got Jesus on their mind. That's what it takes to be truly humble. You've got Jesus on your mind. He's your first thought in the morning. He's your last thought at night. He dominates your thinking and through the day and through every circumstance. And he's the one that you dream about. And you think to yourself, come on, Ruth, how can that be? I can't be the only one that's ever been in love. I can't be the only one that's ever been in that situation. Because you can work your job and you can still have the one that you love on your mind. And you can do all kinds of things, but you're thinking about them all the time. When you first fall in love with someone, that's how it is. And so it's possible, and that's what we should be with Jesus. We should be in love with him. We used to sing a song, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. And he gets sweeter as the days go by. We sang all kinds of songs like that way, way back. And it's all about being in love with Jesus. And it's about being Christ-centered and receiving his love and forgiveness. It's about seeing yourself as he sees you. He sees you as righteous and holy and pure. And you're thinking, oh, should he have gone to Specsavers? But no, Jesus sees you inside. He's looking inside. Because when he makes you into a new creation, that's where the change, the transformation takes place. And in your spirit is who you really are. Righteous, pure, and holy. Now, the outside can be a bit of a mess sometimes, but that's what Jesus sees you as. That the outside, we've got to work that out. That's what it means to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It means work it out, work out of what's inside you, work it out so that the change in you can be seen outside. And you know, life gets really exciting when Jesus becomes more than your saviour. When Jesus becomes your Lord, that's when life starts to really, really get exciting. When Jesus takes his rightful place in your life, anything can happen. And it does. And you know, that's when we die to self and we become alive to God. It's not just about, oh, I've got to die to self. No, it's about being alive to God. And when we know God and we know who we are in Christ and we know what we have in Christ, that's when miracles start happening. That's when revival becomes a reality instead of a dream. The church is constantly dreaming about revival. The church is constantly waiting for revival to drop out of the sky. The church is constantly pleading with God for revival, for God to move. And God is not stuck. It's us. It's us. And it's the more that we become Christ-centered in our living, that's when revival will start. Because that's when the Holy Spirit can flow through you. That's when miracles, that's when Jesus is seen in the church. Jesus is the living head. How does he work in the earth? Through his body, which is the church. Us, you and me. He needs the body so that he can work through the body. And you know, if we want revival, and we say we want revival, stop begging and pleading God for revival and start living Christ-centered with nothing on your mind except Christ and his plan for your life and what he wants to do in you and through you. Get consumed with Jesus instead of consumed with yourself and consumed with your problems. It's the only way to live a victorious Christian life. That's to let Jesus live through you. Being in love with Jesus affects every single relationship you will ever have positively, because you are allowing Jesus to love you, and with that love in you, you can love him and you can love others the way that he loves you. So the royal law of love is God's love in us. It's not our own human love. If God's love was human love, was like human love, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. Romans 5 verse 6 to 8 shows us what God's love is like. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone may even dare to die. There are many heroes around, people who will lay down their life for their friends. Human love can be pretty amazing at times. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for you. While you had nothing, while you were helpless and hopeless, while you didn't even care about God, while you just had no time for God at all, he loved you. From before the foundation of the world, he loved you. Human love is always born out of a need. Whenever we as humans reach out in love, it's always because we're seeking to be loved. And I've learned this, that God's love's not like this. The love of God is not born out of a need that he has. God is complete and fulfilled in love within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's quite happy. He could have wiped out the world when sin came into the world, and he would have been okay. But he chose to love us. He chose to need us. He chose it. And he went to great lengths so that he could have a relationship with you and me. He sent his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And you know, it's totally different to human love, because God's love is unconditional. God's love loves people when they don't love him. God's love loves people when they can't give him anything. Human love is flexible. It's fluctuating. Our human love is up and down, hot and cold. Today it's a flame, tomorrow it's as like ice. Human love can easily be offended. Human love is prideful. Human love can be jealous. Human love can be arrogant. Human love can be obsessive. God's love is not like this in any way. And this is important. And if you just take this home with you. In fact, you know, we all ought to say this. His love is not affected by my behavior. His love is not affected by my behavior. So the worst that you can be, his love is not affected by your behavior. Because his love is unconditional. It never changes. Isn't that amazing? His love is amazing. How anyone can't be blown away by the love of God, I can't understand it. Because to me, I think, wow, when I mess up, when I do stupid stuff, and you know, sin is stupid. And when we do it, we are stupid. But as the saying goes, God loves you stupid. And he loves us when we're stupid, and he loves us when we get it wrong. He loves us. And that's amazing. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 8, in the Amplified Bible I'm reading from. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Is not boastful or vainglorious. Does not display itself haughtily. Is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevails. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, because God is love, and God never fails, and that is God's love for us. What I'm trying to put across here is, it's not our efforts that help that we fulfill the royal law with, that James is speaking about. It's not our efforts that we have to try really hard to love God, and we have to try really hard to love people, and some people are harder than others to love, and we have to really, really try hard with them. It's not about that. It's about opening up your heart, allowing God to pour in his love by his Holy Spirit, and with the same love that Jesus loves you, you then can love God, and then you can love other people in that way. It's all about your relationship with him. It's all about him. It's all about everything flowing from your relationship with him. And you know, self-righteous people who think by their own efforts that they are pleasing God, can't understand how anything good can come into their life without them doing something for it. But you know, we can't earn one single thing off God. We can't. We can't earn anything off God. It's a gift. It's a gift. And grace is a gift. Everything that God offers to you is given by his grace, his love for you. And we receive those things by faith. James has been talking about faith without works is dead. And you know, there's another verse in the Bible, I think it's Galatians 5 verse 6, and it says, faith works by love. That's why the greatest is love, because faith can't work without love. You need the love of God, and you need to open up your heart. You need to ask God for a revelation. Oh, show me, help me understand your love for me. And I mean, you can't go far wrong by looking at the cross. We've come round the communion, the sacrifice that Jesus made. He loves us. Jesus prayed for us, and he said this. He said, I do not pray for these alone, but I also pray for those who believe, who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wow. God loves you like he loved Jesus. The Father loves you like he loved Jesus. It's amazing. Father, Jesus continues, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. And that's the way that the righteous Father loved you. The world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. It's not about your love. It's the love that the Father loved Jesus with may be in them. It's about his love in us. That's how you live the Christian life. That's how you can fulfill the royal law of love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And we can. We can do it. Because he puts his love in our heart. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been made perfect in us. Do you know that the only way that the world will know that you are a disciple of Jesus is if you have love for one another? That's the only way the world sees God, through the love that we show to one another, through the love that we have for people. And that's why it's so important that we allow his love and know his love in our lives so that it pours out to others. And I'll just finish off. I've got so much more, but never mind. It's about abiding in God and God in us. These verses in 1 John carry on, and it says that God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. It's about relationship. Everything flows from relationship. That can't be stressed enough. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If you are struggling with fear, if there is torment in your life and fear, it's because you don't understand how much God loves you. You don't understand. Because fear wouldn't be there if you knew how much God loved you. And that love is in us. So loving others doesn't require that we try harder to be like Jesus. It's all about surrendering, raising up the white flag of surrender so that you can fulfill the royal law of love. It's about knowing him and having a revelation of his love. He started this whole thing by loving me first. We didn't start it, he started it. So it's not about trying harder to love him. It's not about trying harder to love others. But it's about receiving his love for you. It's so personal. It's about you being rooted and grounded in that love, abiding in that love, and not striving to live for Jesus, but allowing Jesus to live in you and through you. That's what it's about. I want people to learn about God's love by looking at me and seeing the way that I love others. Now, I don't do that perfectly, but that would be great. I'd love others to see I'd love God to become visible by the way that I treat other people. And so we need to not look down. James goes on to say in verse 9 that we are not to show partiality because that's a sin. And you know, it talks about the law convicting us as transgressors. He's not talking about Old Testament law there. He's talking about the royal law of love, which he's just talked about in verse 8. He's not talking about the Old Testament law there. And he goes on to say that just as the Old Testament law was all or nothing, so the royal law of love is all or nothing. Because Johnny said this, if you broke the law, the Old Testament law, it's like a window. You can shatter it and it's broke. Or you can fire a pellet gun through there. It's broke. It's still broke. Whether it's just you just do one or you do a massive load of sin and it's all broke, it's still broken. And the royal law of love is the same. If you show partiality to somebody, if you prefer one type of person to another type of person, you're showing partiality. You're breaking the royal law of love. And you can't, it's so wrong of us. How dare we look down our noses at some people? How dare we, when God looks at them with love and compassion, how dare we treat people that God loves with contempt? How can we do that? We can't. We have to not show partiality. What has happened in us, the love that we have experienced, has been freely given. So freely give, Jesus said. Let it flow through you, because his salvation is to all people. Our God is an impartial God. He doesn't pick and choose. God gives his grace. He gives the same love, the same grace, the same blessings and benefits of salvation to all people. So we should treat all people with respect. We should treat all people and with the love that God has for them. We should show that love to them. Don't let them see anything else. Let them see how much God loves them by the way that you love them. And that, I think I'm going to end there because it's so long. So, verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty is the same. It's the law of love. That's what we judge by. We're not judged by Old Testament law. It's the law of love, the law of love. And James says in chapter 1, verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Don't miss your blessing. Get out there and love the way that Jesus has loved you. He's equipped you to do it. If you know Jesus as your Saviour, you're equipped to do it. He's poured his love into your hearts by his Holy Spirit. Thank you.